Good morning. Where is everybody? We had a deacon's dinner last night at Rodney and Tammy's house. Pray for Rodney, he needs it. But we played a game, after we ate dinner, we played a little game, and I think the question, Tammy had little note cards, and the question was, I don't have any of this written down, so it could really go sideways. The question was, if you were to tell Brother Tink to preach about something, what would it be? Was that the question? Something along those lines. If you could tell Tink what to preach, what would it be? And Mark Schlimmer wanted me to preach how we're created in God's image. Isn't that right, Mark? Yeah, we're created in God's image. I agree with that. I'm going to try to cover them all real quick. Dale wanted me to preach stories with farm illustrations. Well, after church today, I get to go feed Matt Beck's cows while he's on vacation. So we covered you. Dave Pratt wanted me to speak about campfires and bonfires, and we all need one right now because it's snowy outside. But I'm saying all that. Troy and Rodney wanted me to preach about the Holy Spirit. I think Tom Kenton and Will wanted me to preach about sharing the gospel, and there were maybe another one. Brad Rogers, wherever he's sitting, wanted me to preach about patience. But James wanted me to preach about giving. And I've got a little micro message about giving right now because we've got people watching online. Now, I know you're going to have your little telephone in your hand at some point when you get bored listening to me. I'm looking dead into the camera here. You zoom in, Josh. You can pull out your little phone. All I see is dust in these little giving plates today because nobody's here. You can pull out your little phone and download that Tithely app when you start getting bored, and you can give online, can't you, Dale? Dale probably doesn't have internet at his house, but all you other people can give online. Isn't that right? Amen. Yep. So I say all that jokingly, but also not really. You can download that app. And also we get Tithely reminders. If you're not signed up for the Tithely reminder that Ann sends out, like she sent out today, church is still going on, and that'll bling ring on your phone, and next thing you know what's going on. So you can give online. I want to briefly recap, and by briefly, I mean really briefly. The last 3 weeks, we've read about these traps. We've learned about these traps that the religious leaders were laying out for Jesus. Basically, they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah that had been spoken about over and over in the scriptures that they studied. They didn't believe him, and eventually they were going to want him dead. And we will find out about that in the coming weeks. But today we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. And I will read these verses all together. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing some of us, everybody that's here anyway, safe travel to get here today. And Lord, I'm just grateful for this church and the faith that's here and the willingness to serve and sing and praise you with everything that we've got. I pray that you keep producing this faith in us and we see more and more people come to faith in you as we do ministry here in this building. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the tables are turning in our passage today, and I have to be careful about that, saying that, because Jesus isn't actually turning over tables today. But Jesus has a few questions of his own for the scribes. And in the first two verses, Jesus asks the question, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So Jesus is doing several things in this passage. Jesus is criticizing the scribes for their view of the Messiah by asking the scribes why they refer to the Messiah as the son of David. And to those of you who carry and read a paper Bible, which I hope is the majority of you, if you look in this Mark passage, there's an indented quote on the page. And most often when you see that, it's a reference to Scripture somewhere else. And if you look down in your study Bible and you go through your notes, you'll find that it's Jesus is referencing Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 verse 1 reads, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So this is David speaking, and Jesus is referencing David from Psalms. So why is this passage important? Jesus is building on the correct belief of the scribes that the Messiah will be the son of David through lineage, but the Jews believe the Messiah would be David's actual son. So John, or some of the scribes, not all the Jews, but I'm sure there were varying opinions of that. But John chapter 7, verses 41 and 42 gives reference to the Messiah coming from the offspring of David. In verse 41, John chapter 7, verse 41, others said, this is the Christ, but some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So Jesus is showing and telling that the Messiah himself is a descendant of David, but his significance is far beyond his lineage. Jesus, the Messiah, came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and salvation comes through him. Jesus is declaring here that he is in the direct lineage of David, and he is the Messiah, and he's informed them previously, or I should say, but he's informed them previously that they must turn from their disbelief if they wish to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on in this passage to offer two warnings, and these two warnings are still very relevant for us today. The first warning is a warning against the pride of the scribes, and the second is against the pride of the rich. And the summary of each warning is to watch out for religious people and their misleading activities. And also, the warning is let's not turn into these people, okay? So warning number one, beware of the scribes. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. So the warning for us is to beware. He says, beware of the scribes. And beware means to watch out or to be on guard or to pay close attention. Watch out for these religious experts or these religious scribes. These scribes were the religious teachers of their day. And in my listening, I've been listening all through this Mark series, I've been listening to R.C. Sproul. So when given the chance, I like to let you know that some of these thoughts aren't original to me. These are R.C. Sproul's thoughts. And he wrote that anybody who is in the position to be a teacher of the Bible has the ability to mislead and misfeed the sheep to the destruction of the flock of God. So Jesus was warning his disciples about the false practices, the false beliefs of these scribes, and he was teaching them in the temple, and the scribes were likely there among them. So he's really challenging the scribes right in front of the scribes. The scribes wanted to be seen, they wanted to be heard, they wanted to be held in high regard, and they wanted power. Jesus' warning wasn't listen to the scribes. He didn't say, hey, listen to these scribes, they know what's going on. His warning was to beware of the scribes, to watch out for the scribes. Their teachings were misleading, their actions were impure, and they were out for themselves. Now, hopefully, we all know Jesus well enough to know that he does not want us to be self-promoting egomaniacs, But we live in a culture of self-promoting egomaniacs, don't we? Sure seems that way. I miss Barb. I got to look at you now for my positive affirmation. Jesus tells us to avoid this, especially as it relates to his church. He does not wish for us to walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude. Now, I'm closing in on 2 years. I would have been here. I will be here 2 years in June, I think. June 1st will mark 2 years. And in that amount of time, or the amount of time I've been here, I've not seen or felt or heard any holier-than-thou attitudes coming from any of you, which is good news. Amen? Our aim is to be gentle and kind people that follow Jesus and love our neighbor to the best of our ability. And I do believe here at this church, we do that pretty well. We are not perfect and we have faults, but I don't see holier-than-thou attitudes coming from people here. And now, if you've experienced a holier-than-thou attitude from somebody in here, please let me know and I'll attempt to have a conversation with somebody. But from my vantage point, I have not seen it. But when we go up the road and we encounter people, and by up the road, I don't mean to Burlington necessarily. I just mean in general, wherever we go, and we talk to people in our day-to-day lives, and we begin to talk about Christ and share our faith with others, their perceptions of Christianity is not going to be the good old people down here at Bellevue Baptist, most likely. There's only 150 to 70 of us. So the world doesn't see the way we act. The world sees the way that the Christians act online, or the Christians act online and in the media and all these other places. Their perception's coming from everywhere, not just right here where we are. So I just wanted to say, we don't really see scribe type of people as outlined in this passage. I don't see people walking around with elegant robes on, praying long, haughty prayers for attention and things like that. Our culture is way different than first century Palestine. Generally speaking, our culture is not interested in the things of God. What we have, I'm calling, are the Facebook scribes. These are the people that are teaching a false Christianity, and they don't even realize that they're doing it. Does that register with anybody? I hope it does. Every single day, yes. People handpick bits and pieces of Christianity that they like, and they preach and teach their own agendas for their own thoughts. They preach and teach their own agendas or their own thoughts or their own politics or their own beliefs, and under the guise of Christianity. And there's a lot of this going on. People agree. It's a sort of I call it a blind leading the blind kind of situation. Now, I know we do have megachurch pastors and probably even small church pastors that are out with impure practices like the scribes would have been. But for the most part, I think this false teaching just happens in the culture more than anything. I would say that our scribes of today are not Bible teachers at all. Our scribes are the people on the internet and anywhere else, and they cherry pick a few Christian values and preach those to the masses, which in turn confuse what Christianity really is to the rest of the world. And Jesus had a warning to his disciples about the scribes of his day. The warning was to watch out. So my warning to you all today is not much different. Watch out for the cherry pickers online or anywhere else, the people that take bits and pieces of Christianity and try to make it seen to the world about, rather than build their faith on Scripture, they handpick things that they might have heard in a song, or they handpick something they saw in a movie, and that's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. Also, another warning for us today is let's not become that person. Let's not become a person that just throws out vague, half-biblical thoughts for people to be maybe more confused by. Do not be that person. Don't take all the fun and good aspects of Christianity and put them in your pocket and neglect all of the difficult things of the faith. And if I'm not tracking yet, I have two examples of what I'm talking about, and bear with me on these things. Here's a general statement that gets thrown around, which muddies up the water. This could be online or anywhere you go. God is love. We've heard that one, right? God is love. And He is. I do believe that. Well, to the cherry-picking Christian or to the cherry-picking culture, I don't know where I came up with the term cherry-picking for today, but I'm wearing it out. The cherry-picking Christian and culture, this vague statement of God is love could mean so many things. And in a sinful and fallen world, this muddy and murky God is love statement could be the fuel to the sinner that allows him to keep on sinning. Are we tracking here? Dating this person makes me feel good, so it must be right. I love this person and God is love, so therefore I'll carry on in this. God is love and God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to keep going to this place and doing this thing with these people or these people. This God is love statement is not a warrant for you to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, and however you want. We following that? So we throw out a broad statement that sounds really good. God is love. He sure is. But he's a judge, a righteous judge. And I'm going to get more to sacrificial living here in a minute. But God is love for sure. But we have to have a little more depth than that. One of the most loving verses in the Bible, in my opinion, is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which read, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." And if Christ Jesus died for us and we trust in Him with all of our hearts, we should live for Him appropriately. The Christian life, here's the part about self-denial. The Christian life is a life of self-denial and sacrifice because of God's love for you and your love for Him. So the cherry picker doesn't talk about the sacrifice, the sacrificial life of the Christian. It takes much sacrifice to follow Jesus with your life. And I assume and I hope that if people are living for Jesus, they have felt that sacrifice that it takes to follow Jesus appropriately. God is love. That is true. He loves you so much that He chose to send His Son to this earth to die for the forgiveness of your sins. And because of that love and that forgiveness, He wants you to preach the gospel to all the people that you encounter. Contrary to popular belief, preaching isn't only for the preacher. We follow that? Preaching isn't just for me. Preaching the gospel is for all people that have been saved by Jesus. This is called evangelism. We share our faith with the people that we encounter. So, we are to share the loving gospel message to everyone, even if that means you are ridiculed, even if that means you are laughed at, even if that means you lose friends and relationships, even if that means you might be the outcast at work. I don't see the cherry pickers talking about that part on the Facebook. That stuff doesn't come easy. That stuff is not fun. It brings joy to us because we know that God called us to do it, but that doesn't mean that it's easy or always enjoyable. We are joyful to do it because we're being obedient to God, but it doesn't provide this worldly happiness all the time to us. And I know many of us in this room have felt that. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, I'm struggling to speak this morning, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So we don't really have people prancing around in long robes, praying long, drawn-out prayers. I'm not seeing it anyway. Maybe I'm not going to the right places. But what we have are a lot of people who practice a very watered-down view of Christianity. And this is ultimately very misleading to people. I think Jesus, if He was standing here today, and I really wish He was, I think He would say the same for these people as He said about the scribes. They will receive the greater condemnation. Well, that doesn't sound very loving of Jesus now, does it? They will receive the greater condemnation. I thought God was love. Didn't we think that? We read it on Facebook. This Jesus doesn't sound very loving if He's going to condemn people for misleading other people through false teaching. I don't think I want to follow this Jesus. I want the fluffy God is love Jesus that lets me do and believe whatever I want. Now, I'm being a little cheeky here. I think maybe I stole cheeky from, that's a UK thing. I'm being a little cheeky here. We know for sure, and I don't mean University of Kentucky, Dale. We know for sure that Jesus is loving. He's so loving that he gives us a warning to watch out for false teachers. Also, he wants these false teachers to repent and turn towards him in genuine faith. Now, I've got one more cultural example of online theology that drives me up a wall. And if you all can stand to listen to me for a few more minutes. And this one probably a little more challenging to hear. Granddaddy gained his angel wings today. He went up to heaven to go bass fishing with the big man in the sky. Him and Uncle Teddy and God are probably deer hunting together right now or riding around on the tractor. Now, does this sound familiar? How many times have we seen that? Our culture says, our culture has this everybody goes to heaven mentality. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't teach that. I wish the Bible did teach this, but it doesn't. Granddaddy lived like a country music song and dragged God's name through the mud his whole life and never spoke a kind word about Jesus Christ or put any thought into the things of faith whatsoever. But now that he's dead and he's gone, we miss him and we like to picture him in heaven doing the things that he liked to do on earth, which was hunting and fishing and riding the tractor. I see this over and over and over and over. Now, I don't know. I am not God, and I don't know if Granddaddy was saved or not. But if he was, there should have been plenty of fruit in his life where we would have heard the name of Jesus coming out of his mouth, and we should have seen the love of Christ coming out through his actions and his speech and his giving and his desire to serve and all of these things. Am I wrong? So I believe that these are the misleading scribes of our day. They really aren't scribes at all because they're not studiers of the word. They're just people that need to be saved by the real Jesus, the same as the scribes in Jesus' time. This belief that everyone is going to heaven is called universalism. If we are studiers of theology, they would call this universalism. No matter how we act, no matter what we do or don't believe, everyone is going to heaven because God is love, right? I'm going to hit it again. That's what the cherry pickers believe. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is not true. This is false teaching. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What verse is that? John 3:16. Can anybody, everybody, most people can quote that. Can you quote John 3:17 and 18?
No.
We're going to have to work on that, Parker. Who can quote it? 17 and 18, go for it. That's 17. So I'll read 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We memorize 16 because it's very loving and it's good, but 17 and 18 reveal that it takes faith to be saved, and everybody else is condemned. Everyone is condemned to hell apart from the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus. Everyone is not going to heaven. That's why we share the gospel, because we want people to come to know Christ. So, beware of the cherry pickers. I would even go as far as to say we should challenge their theology if given the opportunity. Or we can make the opportunity, take someone to lunch, and ask them questions and tell them what you know about Jesus and what they need to know about Jesus. Now, God is love, I do believe that, and we have to be the loving when we do this. We don't need to be harsh. We don't need to smack people in the face with this Bible stuff, but we need to lovingly speak the truth. A huge theme in the book of Mark is that Jesus was willing to speak the truth, even if it means that he would be killed for it, and he was. We know this. I have one more warning from Jesus, starting at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, I've heard they're maybe going to stop making those. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The rich people put in large sums of money. How were they able to do this? Tax write-off. They had to pay their taxes, all of them. How were the rich people able to give a lot of money? Because they had a lot of money, right? They had a lot of money. It wasn't difficult for them to give a large sum of money because they had large sums of money. But this poor widow gave everything that she had. The value that the widow gave wasn't a lot, but she gave it all. Her heart was pure and she gave sacrificially. So this sermon today is a three for the price of one sermon. Part one is Jesus is explaining that he is the Messiah that has been spoken about from the beginning in the Old Testament all the way to the day he arrived and into the future. He is the Messiah that has been promised. Part two, Jesus challenges the scribes because their doctrine simply is wrong. The same challenge I'm giving to the cherry pickers. You can't just take bits and pieces of Christianity and make it sound really great. It is great, but it's not what we see on social media. It's the Christian life is a life of sacrifice, a life of self-denial, all for the glory of God. And there's just not that many people that are willing to live that way. They want the good parts, but they don't want the suffering that comes. We talked this morning in Sunday school. We kind of combined Sunday school classes this morning. We talked about the Israelites in the book of Exodus. They were, manna came from heaven and they were storing it all up. They were so scared of the suffering of tomorrow that they were gathered. God told them, I'm going to provide for you today. And he did. But they were storing up their stuff for tomorrow because they were fearful about the suffering that might happen if they didn't. And we covered Romans chapter 5, and Paul says, rejoice in your suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, the hope that we have in Jesus. When we suffer, we know that God is teaching us something through the suffering. And part three of this sermon is a command to live a sacrificial life. And in this passage that we've covered this morning, all these passages, I believe that Jesus is speaking to us. He speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? He is saying that I am the Messiah that was spoken of long ago, and through me people are saved and will be saved and have been saved. But there will be misleading people on this earth that will drive a wedge between real faith and phony faith. And when people live in real faith, their faith should be sacrificial and sincere. Now Jesus calls us to more than just a phony and lazy and watered down and cherry picking faith. He doesn't want us to take the parts that make us feel good and ignore the scary and hard parts, that not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to heaven. And this should give you radical amounts of urgency to leave this building. Maybe not today because there's hazardous roads. But tomorrow after Boone County plows all these roads and you go to work, because you will go to work, what's the holiday tomorrow? Half of y'all ain't getting off for that. Y'all are going to be at work, so share the gospel, because I would venture to say that the majority of the people that you come across at work are not saved. I believe that. I believe that the majority of the people in this country are not saved and don't know Jesus. So share the gospel. This should give us urgency. Jesus calls us to have real faith and to put our faith into action sacrificially. So if we share Jesus at work and we're ridiculed for it, or we become the crazy Jesus guy that won't hush about the gospel. In the book of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, chapter 5 somewhere, Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake, for sharing the gospel. He wants us to do this. So we welcome the suffering that comes when we share Jesus, because it brings us joy to do what he's asked us to do. Amen? We have to dig into his word so that we can teach his word to a lost world. And again, that's not just for preacher up here. It's for Christian. All of us. We must teach His Word in a way that is loving and gentle to people, but we must stand on the truth that Scripture reveals. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes to be a Christian. But after that, there's a lot more. Not for your salvation, but for the glory of God, you are to go and make disciples. And the only way to do this is to tell the truth to people about what Scripture says, that not everybody's going to heaven. Only faith in Jesus puts you in heaven. That's it. Everybody else is condemned. It's scary. We don't see people sharing that on Facebook. Go find a status on Facebook today that says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. You won't find it. Only the good stuff. God is love. Do whatever you want. All these other things. Granddaddy's in heaven, even though he lived like hell his whole entire life and never even, he didn't care about Jesus. Tried talking about Jesus. No desire to know anything about Jesus. That's real. That's real. And Jesus warns us against this false teaching. That the examples I've given are false teaching by the culture and cultural Christians. And we have to be careful not to follow that culture. And we have to be especially careful not to become that culture. That's the scariest thing I could think, that we would become watered down, lukewarm believers in Jesus. That's not what He called us to. After your salvation, you are to dedicate your life to making disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful again for the people that are watching online and for the people that are here this morning. I just hope that we all understand that this life, this Christian life that you call us to follow you with, we're supposed to follow you with everything we've got. Just like the widow, she gave everything she had. She had 2 pennies, whatever they called those coins. Not very much money is what she had, but she gave it all anyways. That's what you have called us to do with our lives. You've called us to give everything we have, even if it's hard, even if we lose friendships over it, even if we lose family over it, even if we have to move to this place or that place that we don't necessarily want to live, but you make it clear to us through your Holy Spirit that we're supposed to go to these places to make disciples. I pray that we would be obedient to that, because the Christian life isn't just our emotions aren't you, our feelings aren't you, and we can't gauge our obedience based on our feelings and our happiness. You've called us to do certain things, and primarily you've called us to love you first and love our neighbor and to share your love with our neighbor. And that means to share the gospel with people so that they will no longer be condemned, so that they will be in eternity with you forever and ever. I just pray that if there's people here in this building or online that are watching this, that they desire not to have a watered down faith and a watered down cultural Christianity, that they would have a real faith and a real Christianity, real belief, that they would follow you sacrificially and lovingly and truthfully for the rest of their life here on this earth, so that they can meet you one day. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.